The first reading is from Psalms 119, beginning in the first verse. Blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord, those who keep his testimonies, who seek him with their whole heart, who also do no wrong but walk in his ways. You have commanded your precepts to be kept diligently. Oh, that my ways may be steadfast in keeping your statutes. Then I shall not be put to shame, having my eyes fixed on your commandments. I will praise you with an upright heart when I learn your righteous rules. I will keep your statutes. Do not utterly forsake me. How can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word? With my whole heart I seek you. Let me not wander from your commandments. I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me your statutes. With my lips I declare all the rules of your mouth. In the way of your testimonies I delight as much as in all riches. I will meditate on your precepts and fix my eyes on your ways. I will delight in your statutes. I will not forget your word. The word of the Lord.
Our second reading is from 1 Corinthians chapter 3, beginning with the first verse. But I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people. I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. And even now you are not yet ready, for you are still of the flesh. For while there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving only in a human way? For when one says, I follow Paul, and another, I follow Apollos, are you not merely being a human? What then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you believed as the Lord assigned to each. I planted and Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. He who plants and he who waters are one, and each will receive his wages according to his labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. The word of the Lord.
Please stand for the reading of the gospel. The holy gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Matthew. Jesus said, you have heard that it was said of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council. And whoever says, you fool, will be liable to the hell of fire. So if you are offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother and then come offer your gift. Come to terms quickly with your accuser while you are going with him to court, lest your accuser hand you over to the judge and the judge to the guard and you be put in prison. Truly I say to you, you will never get out until you have paid the last penny. You have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away, for it is better for you to lose one of your members than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away, for it is better that you lose one of your members than for your whole body to go into hell. It was also said, whoever divorces his wife must let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you that everyone who divorces his wife, except on the ground of sexual immorality, makes her commit adultery, and whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. Again, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn. But I say to you, do not take an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not take an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. Let what you say simply be yes or no. Anything more than this comes from evil. The Gospel of the Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you are with us, and we ask now, Lord, that you would speak your word to us, that we would hear your word and it would bear fruit in our lives. And we pray this to your honor and glory. Amen. Please be seated. We always record our sermons and put them online, so I'm always asked to come up with a title. I couldn't really come up with one, so I just wrote at the top of my page, "It's okay to squirm about this." I think that will make sense in a moment, but that's what I thought of. Years ago, my pastor preached a series on the Ten Commandments, and he told the congregation that he would not be preaching on them in order, so they wouldn't know which one to skip. And they laughed awkwardly. The topics covered in the Sermon on the Mount, if we listen honestly, will sometimes make us uncomfortable. And I felt that this morning's gospel reading was a bit like that. During Lent, the season leading up to Easter, last year during the season of Lent, we used Jesus' words from Matthew 5 about things like anger and lust and divorce and oaths and retaliation and love for enemies. We use those each week in our service. And I said at the beginning of the service each time that if those words make us uncomfortable, if they make us squirm in our seat, that means we're probably hearing them correctly. As I kept saying, that discomfort is a feature, not a bug. And I've heard some stories from some of you about how hearing those same words over and over again actually led towards concrete steps away from sin and towards godly living. It would, of course, be completely inappropriate for me to share those experiences with the rest of you, but I was incredibly thankful to hear the way God, through his word, God does exactly what he says he will do. Cut down deep and open us up for God's work through his Holy Spirit in our hearts and in our lives. And that is not comfortable, but it's good and it's necessary for us. And so this morning we're going to look briefly, very briefly, at each of the topics that Jesus addresses in our reading from Matthew chapter 5 this morning. And I will be honest, there are certain topics in this passage that a young pastor who has been here less than a year and a half would probably prefer not to preach on at this point. And I know that some of these topics will hit close to home for some of us. And we need to be pastoral and loving and still talk about what Jesus says is important. Jesus says this is important for his followers. So we faithfully read and preach and seek to live out his calling for us as his disciples. So with that, if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, beginning at verse 21. And so in this section, we've been looking at Matthew chapter 5 for a few weeks now. In this section of Matthew 25, beginning in verse 21, Matthew 5, verse 21, we have six topics addressed in sort of rapid succession. And the first four we read today. And in each of the six, again, the first four from today, in each of them, Jesus highlights a common misunderstanding and misapplication of something from the Old Testament. God's law is good, but over time it's been misunderstood and misused by the people in his day, so he addresses their misapplications and shows what the real intention for God's people was all along. So Jesus points out in each of these teachings what God said, how people have misunderstood, misapplied, put into practice badly, and then gives his own authoritative pronouncement on how we as his followers should live and what life in his kingdom should look like. And I do want to be clear up front that people in Jesus' day understood this was hard. And if we hear it correctly, we'll understand that it's hard for us too. This is not come to Jesus and everything will be easy and comfortable. Remember, Jesus has already said that following him is going to involve completely reorienting our lives around him. Following Jesus is not natural for us. We don't come out of the womb naturally inclined towards the things of God. It's actually a constant walk against the grain of this world. Doesn't mean that living right-side-up lives in an upside-down world is going to be easy. We are all tempted to coast towards what's normal and accept in the upside-down world instead of living in light of Jesus' new kingdom. It's hard. And if we read this honestly, we will see that it is hard. The late 19th and early 20th century author G.K. Chesterton once wrote this: "The Christian ideal," and he means living in light of Jesus, living Christian lives, living the way Jesus describes, "the Christian ideal has not been tried and found wanting. It has been found difficult and left untried." The Christian ideal has not been tried and found wanting. It's been found difficult and therefore left untried. Jesus transforms us and accomplishes for us through his death and resurrection what we cannot do for ourselves. And he invites us and calls us into the somewhat difficult new kingdom life and new community that he calls in the midst of a world that still isn't right. But since Jesus' teaching is hard for people living in an upside-down world, we far too often assume that this right-side-up life is either impossible or is just sort of God spoiling our fun. And the reality is that shows our ignorance of the situation. Author C.S. Lewis likens living the Christian life, following Jesus, living right side up lives in an upside down world. He likens that to a master walking a dog on a leash. And as they're walking, the dog walks on the wrong side of a pole and ends up getting himself wrapped around the pole, and the owner still has the leash and they're wrapped around. The dog can't figure out how to move forward. And he struggles, wanting to go forward, but he can't because the leash is now wrapped around the pole behind him. And Lewis's brilliant insight is this: at that moment, the dog and the master's desires are the exact same. They want to go forward. Their goals are the same, their intentions are the same, their desires are the same. It's not that the master wants one thing and the dog wants another. But the master sees what the dog cannot. In order for the dog to move forward, he has to get pulled backwards around the pole in order to be able to go forward in the direction that they both want to go. The dog needs to follow the master's pull, tug backwards, in order to accomplish the goal that they both share. Now, of course, the dog could keep pulling forward and yanking his way forward and fighting against the master, which won't work very well. Or the dog could sort of frustratedly submit and walk backwards around the pole out of sheer obedience to the master. But both of those end up missing the point. I mean, of course, yes, the master is curbing the dog's pursuits, but he's doing it precisely because they actually both share the same good forward goal. And Lewis's point is that, yes, God sometimes pulls us back, and we can either keep pushing ahead, fighting against him, or we could frustratedly and dejectedly submit to God, or we can recognize that so often the desires that we have are actually ultimately good, but we so often and so naturally go about them in the wrong way. God pulls us back so that we can move forward correctly and in a healthy way. So, for example, in one way or another, all of these things in Matthew chapter 5, all of these things that Jesus talks about are in one sense or one way or another relational. We long for proper and good and deep and meaningful relationships with those around us, and that is good and godly. And Jesus sometimes needs to pull us back around the pole, unwind the leash, so that we can pursue the good that God wants as well. So first, we're going to go through each one of these briefly. First, Jesus addresses anger. Verse 21, "You've heard it said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders shall be liable to judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council, and whoever says, you fool, will be liable to the hell of fire. So if you're offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar. First, be reconciled to your brother and then come offer your gift. Murder, of course, robs a person of his or her life and identity. And Jesus says that in a very real way, so does harboring anger in your heart. So does insulting another. But notice the main point, the whole thing he wants you to see, the main focus here. He says that harboring anger actually accomplishes some of the same damage that physical murder does. And then here comes the main point, verse 23. Therefore, because that is the case, therefore, go be reconciled to your brother. In Jesus' new community, the relational element is central. If you're worshiping and you realize that there's a problem between you and another person, he says, go and fix that. Go and address that first. That broken or damaged relationship between God's people is not somehow peripheral. It is so important that Jesus says, don't even bother giving your offering yet. Go and be reconciled first. The reconciliation between God's people takes priority. Go address that first. That is far more important. Now, do you realize that we actually have a built-in reminder of exactly this message every single week in our service? The peace. That's actually built in to enact this from Jesus' teaching. Originally, one of the purposes of the peace, when we all go around and shake hands and say, peace be with you, was to remind each other of the peace that we now have with God because of what Jesus has done. And it was actually designed to be a moment of reconciliation and peace between us. And they actually would take the time, if at that point in the service there was a conflict between people that needed to be addressed, they would stop and let those people go address it. That was a built-in part of the service every single week in honor of what Jesus says. And for those that are here regularly, what's the very next thing that comes after the peace? Well, for us, it's the announcements, but that's just because that's where it needs to be. But what really comes right after the peace is the offering. Every week, we try to put into practice exactly what Jesus says here. Go be reconciled first, and then you can bring your offering. This is not about a money-making thing. Jesus is all about fix the relationship first. Next, Jesus turns the topic of lust and adultery. As with anger and murder, it's not just the outward act that matters to God, but what's in the heart matters very much too. Verse 27, you have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Now, I want to take a step back for a moment and say clearly that the effects in a marriage or in a family or in society at large between lustful thoughts and physical adultery are not the same thing. And that is not what Jesus is saying. He is in no way, shape, or form suggesting flippantly that it's just all the same. That is not true. What he's getting at and what he's pointing out is that the heart's unfaithfulness is equally a problem that needs to be addressed. We need to address our flawed and broken and misdirected and misguided hearts. We need our hearts fixed, not just our physical behaviors. And part of the good news of Jesus is that he heals and makes new and gives us a new heart. He not only saves us from the outward sins that we commit, though that's true, but his salvation actually begins to work and transform us at our deepest level, the root problem, our hearts. He doesn't just say, you know, man up and you need to have eyes and hands only for your spouse, though that's true, and though in a very real way he says that. But he actually gets at and addresses our root problem of bad hearts that need to be turned right side up. There is forgiveness and there is healing in Jesus, but But there are also real consequences. He says in verse 29 to 30 that it would be better to cut off parts of our bodies than to keep sinning in these ways and experience the consequences. And we need to take seriously that our actions really do matter and that there are consequences in our families, in our personal lives, and even into eternity. And we must also remember that when we're the sinners in these areas or the victims of someone else's sin, that there is true healing and true forgiveness in Jesus. No sin is too great, and no hurt is too deep. Jesus' love and forgiveness and healing to reach. And then Jesus moves on from there to a topic, because he obviously didn't mind discussing hard topics. He turns to divorce. Marriage between a man and a woman is part of God's original design for the world. And in it is symbolized and demonstrated the relationship between God and us. If you are here regularly, think of the prayer that we say each month for those with anniversaries that begins this way. We just said it last week. O God, you have so consecrated the covenant of marriage that in it is represented the spiritual unity between Christ and his church. That's what marriage is really about. And because of what marriage is really about, it's not primarily about our personal happiness or personal fulfillment, but about Jesus and his church. Because that's true, divorce is always a big deal. In Jesus' day, over time, people had come up with all sorts of rules about divorce and what made it an acceptable reason and what wasn't. In the Old Testament, there are some regulations surrounding divorce, but actually, primarily, those are there to protect the people involved, not designed as somehow loopholes for marriage. So, for example, Jesus mentions giving a certificate of divorce. Well, that was actually viewed as proof that someone was not still legally married, so that they could marry again. Also, in a society that took especially a woman's virginity in many ways too seriously, but in a society that took that so seriously, this was actually protection for women to be able to prove that she wasn't a prostitute. And so when a concession was made to allow a certificate of divorce to be given, it was actually designed as a protection for the people involved. So there were some regulations surrounding divorce in the Bible, but over time, the original intention was lost in many ways, and some of the rules just became absolutely absurd. There were guidelines proposed by certain rabbis that said, and I kid you not, that a man could divorce his wife if she accidentally burnt his dinner. It had gotten to that point. And Jesus says, nonsense. You don't understand what life in my kingdom is all about. My people can't go around and rip apart the sacredness of marriage, which represents God's relationship with his people. There are tragic instances when the marriage bond has been so damaged, when divorce is allowed. That's not even primarily what he's talking about here. It's never good, it's always damaging, but nonetheless, sometimes it's necessary and allowed. But he says how tragic the breakdown of relationships in the old system, the old world, that even the most sacred of unions gets ripped apart, and sometimes rather easily. It does not work that way in God's eyes. And it does not work that way in God's new world and new community that he's creating. Now just notice of this very brief mention of divorce in verses 31 to 32. If you have your Bible open, just look where it falls in this teaching. It's right between the issue of lust and truthfulness. Imagine how marriages would be impacted if we had lust under control and we were genuinely honest. Or expand that out even more, go one more topic in either direction. How marriages would be empowered and built up if, as citizens of Jesus' new kingdom, empowered by the Holy Spirit, we dealt with our anger appropriately and sought true reconciliation. We avoided dwelling on lustful desires. We were genuinely open and honest with each other. And then the next one that we're not covering this week, we refused to get even and instead forgave without seeking retribution. These are all interconnected. And it's worth noting that Jesus' mention of divorce is right in the middle of these other topics that would so massively impact the marriage relationship as well as others. But I will leave you to ponder that yourself. And lastly, and very briefly, Jesus mentions swearing oaths. Now, this is not about swearing an oath in a court of law. This is not about saying, I promise to someone. But just imagine a community of Jesus' followers where there is no need to swear or promise or give any other extra assurance in order to prove the truthfulness of our words. Where our lives simply display the truthfulness of our words. That's the community that Jesus is creating. When we need to swear an oath in order to be believed, doesn't it inherently declare the untruthfulness of much of the rest of what we say? I mean, what does it say about us really when our trustworthiness, what does it say about our trustworthiness if we won't be believed without an extra promise that we really are telling the truth? Jesus' followers, the new community created by Jesus, is to be marked by truthfulness and honesty in all things. And anything less than that is not fit for followers of the God of truth. And this is hard. Reconciliation instead of harboring anger is hard. Keeping our minds and eyes and hands only for our spouses, honesty in all things, is often hard. Again, G.K. Chesterton's stinging words. The Christian ideal has not been tried and found wanting. It's been found difficult and left untried. This is not natural for us. It's not easy for us apart from the Holy Spirit's work in our hearts. But he does work in our hearts. We're all at different places, all at different stages along the journey. We all have our different areas of weakness and sin that we need to address and deal with the consequences of. We all have our areas where Jesus' words, if we hear them correctly, will make us squirm. And Jesus' love and forgiveness, as well as his healing and restoration, Holy Spirit is available to all of us. We all need to hear the call to live right side up lives in this upside down world and to take seriously the life we are called to live in Jesus' new kingdom. And we all need to hear the message of love and forgiveness and healing for all of us who fall down along the journey. Jesus is for us. He is with us, and he guides us and empowers us along the path of following him. So even when it's hard, we follow him, we trust in him, we stop pulling against him and believing and trusting that he really does want what's best for us. And we need to come in line with him so that we can pursue the good goals that we were made for. And I'd like to close this morning with a prayer. So let's pray. Almighty and loving Father, we hear your call to be the community you have created us to be. Convict us and show us where we need to change. Bring your healing where we are broken. Comfort the hurting. Draw in the disobedient, and empower us with your Holy Spirit to live and embody the new kingdom life you began through your life, death, and resurrection. Give us grace to follow you, living right side up lives in an upside down world. In Jesus' name and for his sake we pray. Amen.